Welcome, everyone, both those of you here in the worship center as well as those of you joining us online as we continue in our message series, Heroic Faith. Heroic Faith. A key idea throughout this series has been this. God wants us to exercise bold faith in the midst of difficult circumstances. Amen? God has given us, you know, this capacity for faith, this ability to trust, to believe, and to obey in the midst of difficulty. In fact, it's in the midst of difficult times when this gift of faith is a gift that is most helpful and most meaningful. When we wonder, you know, is my health going to hold out? That's a time for faith. When we wonder, you know, is my job or what I've been doing, is it going to continue in the way that it has? That's a time for faith. When we ask the question about our children or our grandchildren and some of the decisions that they're making as they grow up, that is a time for great faith. It's in those times when bold faith helps us to hold on. It's in those times when bold faith enables us to keep going. And so we've looked for bold faith in the lives of people in the Scriptures. And we found some good examples. So there was Abraham. And remember, he trusted God even when he didn't know where he was going. And then there was Moses. He identified, remember, with the people of God rather than Pharaoh's household. And eventually God used him to set his people free. And then, of course, Joseph. He kept his faith even when his brothers sold him into slavery. What kind of brothers are those? And then, remember, Potiphar's wife, she tried to seduce him as well. And in the middle of all of that, Joseph held on to his faith. Remember Esther, she called on spiritual allies to come around her. She said, I need you all to be praying for me and fasting with me. I'm getting ready to go and tell the king about this plot that has been conceived for the annihilation of all of our people. Pray with me. And then remember Nehemiah. He had bold faith when he said, you know, the walls of Jerusalem, I've heard that they've fallen down. We need to rebuild the walls. But not only did the walls need to be rebuilt, the spiritual lives of the people needed to be rebuilt. And he helped with that. And then remember Jeremiah. Jeff James talked to us about, you know, the people could have hope for the future even in the midst of their exile in Babylon, because God had not forgotten them. So each of these heroes was unique and faced different circumstances, but they all had tremendous faith and courage in the midst of adversity. And that's why all of these stories are relevant, because we too face tremendous adversity. We know what it is to find ourselves in the midst of difficult circumstances. You know, it may not be that we're experiencing wildfires like people in California and out west have been experiencing of late. But we may not be experiencing flooding like people in Virginia and places back east have been experiencing of late. But what we know is, yes, there is physical adversity, and it comes our way, all of us. But there's also spiritual and emotional adversity too. Part of what I do as a leader and what we know God asks all of us to be doing is to look out into the future and try to say, you know, God, where are you? And what is it that you are doing? And how is it that you are leading and guiding as we move into the future? And one of the things that I am so grateful about is that Jesus Christ is with us. Amen. And the Holy Spirit is empowering us to be led and guided into all the truth. We need bold faith, all of us. We need heroic faith in our lives. And so we've been looking at these biblical heroes. Today, our biblical hero is another one, none other than the Apostle Paul. So Paul was another person who practiced heroic faith in the midst of difficulty. Paul had his challenges, and we all have our challenges, don't we? The story is told of one guy who said, you know, my wife, she is so talented. She does the best bird imitations ever. I mean, she watches me like a hawk. Paul had his challenges. His challenges weren't quite like that, but he had them, and we all have them. Remember, at one time, Paul, you know, he was about persecuting Christians. He was convinced this is what God wanted him to do. And then he had an encounter with the risen Christ on the road to Damascus. And that changed everything about his life. Over time, remember, God called him to be an apostle. Apostle means to be sent. And he was sent. He traveled all over the Roman Empire. Speaking, first of all, he'd typically speak to Jewish people who he would find gathered in a synagogue. And then he would continue to expand what he was doing and speak to the Gentiles about the life-saving, transforming power of God that comes to us through faith in Jesus Christ. And guess what? People responded. And all of a sudden, he would have groups of people who said, I want to be a part of this. And he'd gather them together, and he'd teach for a while, and he might stay for a bit. And then he would appoint leaders out of the groups. He would say, I want you to be in charge, and here are the things you need to be thinking about and be doing. And then he would go on. Because Paul knew that, you know, he wanted to see this church move out into the whole known world. What would he do? Well, he would keep in touch with people by writing letters and by word of mouth. And then, you know, he would continue to look back and wonder, how are those churches doing? He knew that he wanted to see the gospel spread everywhere. So he kept moving on, but he never lost sight of those churches. And oftentimes he would find himself kind of torn up with turmoil inside, wondering, you know, how are things going? And I'm hoping that those believers are growing into maturity, and I hope that they're not being led astray. Paul felt the spiritual weight of the responsibility of his churches. So what can we learn from his life and how he experienced heroic faith? Well, I think of a few things. The first thing that I want to point out is that Paul was in a battle for hearts and minds. Paul understood that just as quickly as people could come to faith in Christ and have this new experience, over time, they also could be led astray. And that concerned him. It always concerned him then. And you know what? Pastors, we're always concerned about that today as well, that somehow people in the flock might be led astray, or they might fall away. And so he writes to the churches at Corinth in 2 Corinthians 11:3. He says this, "But I am afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may somehow be what? Led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ." Paul was in a battle for the hearts and minds of people, and you know what? We are in that same battle as well. Like Paul, we too want to see people of all ages and backgrounds and circumstances come to new faith in Christ. And so our services, our worship services, our classes, our small groups, our ministries, they are all pointed in that direction. And we've seen some fruit of late. So far this year, 13 persons, including young people through confirmation, have said, I'm professing faith in Christ, in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. I want him to be new in my life. 13 new people, and another 12 people who've said, I'm going to be a part of the fellowship here and join what God is doing here at Christ Church. Those are things to celebrate, and we do that, yes, but we have to be diligent in the battle, because the enemy is like a roaring lion seeking people whom he can devour. You know what? It's easy for him to prey on people who aren't even thinking about God. And we know that increasingly today, that's a growing group. People who are saying, you know, I have no need. I'm not even thinking about God. God is nowhere in my life. And as that group continues to grow, for the enemy, that's easy to lead those people astray. They're not even thinking. But he's not content with just that. He wants to see us and perhaps even our families be led astray? So here are some questions that I am regularly thinking about. Our children, do they know Christ? Have they experienced His love and His grace? Do they know His forgiveness? Do they know that love that changes everything? And then again, our students, do they embrace Christ? Students, as you are faced with making everyday decisions in your life, are you thinking about what it is that Christ has said and what it is that He would have me be doing? Or, you know, Jesus was one who said, narrow is the road that leads to life, broad the road that leads to destruction. So most people, most students, most of your friends are going to be people who are saying, I'm really just going to go along with being swept away by the pervasive values of this me culture. Adults, will we find and follow Christ and build our lives upon His truth, or will we instead build our lives upon the pervasive shifting sands values of this world? Here's the thing. We cannot afford to be lackadaisical or afford to be apathetic. We are in a battle for the hearts and minds of all people, and we need to be engaged, and we need to be thinking about what it is that God would have us do. So what else can we learn from Paul? Well, one thing we see is that he shared his story. He found ways to share his story, but he did it differently as well. So Paul was a servant leader. And you know, it was against his new nature to boast in the way that the world does. And so he didn't like to draw attention to himself. He was always about drawing attention to Christ. But in order to keep the influence of those that he was trying to persuade, in order to keep them from being led astray, he began to share about his background and the various experiences he had, but he did it in a different way. He reminded of them who he was, but he also reminded them that things hadn't always been easy. Yes, his experience of it as a believer in Jesus Christ had changed everything, but it also cost him dearly. 2 Corinthians 11:21, he says, what anyone else dares to boast about, I'm speaking as a fool. He didn't really want to talk about it, but he said, I also dare to boast. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they Abraham's descendants? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? And he says, I'm out of my mind to talk like this. He really didn't want to go there, but he says, I am more. I am more. I worked much harder. I've been in prison more frequently. I've been flogged more severely, been exposed to death again and again. So from his own experiences, Paul told the story of God's faithfulness in his life in spite of the difficulties. And you know what? Sometimes we need to do the same. Sometimes parents, grandparents, students, aunts, uncles, friends, sometimes there comes a day when we need to tell others what we have experienced, when we tell others what Christ has done in our lives, not in a boasting way, but in a compassionate and loving way. We tell them, this is how Jesus Christ has changed my life. I so appreciate Michelle sharing her heart just a bit ago. You know, that story and how it is that God can reach down and grab, see us in our circumstances and help over time to pull us out of that and to set our feet and set our life on a whole new foundation. Anytime persons share that kind of a story, I don't know about you, but it just grabs my heart. And you know why? Because it reminds us that this faith that we talk about and this Christ that we point to is real. You know, that is the number one question that people have in the world today. Is God real? Can Jesus Christ really change my life? Because you know what? I have got struggles and I have challenges and they're real to me. And I really want to know, is God real? Can Christ change my life? There comes a time when we need to be prepared to share our story about how God has changed us. To be open to testify to what it is that God has done. I so, again, appreciate so many who are willing to share a witness through Celebrate Recovery or otherwise about what God has done. Well, Paul, another thing we see, he experienced many hardships. So in seeking to hold on to his influence with the Corinthians and trying to dissuade them from believing another gospel, Paul reminded them that he says, hey, this is who I was, but this is who God has made me. He reminded them of who he was. I love that song, Remind Me Who I Am. He says in 2 Corinthians 11:24, five times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open seas. I have constantly been on the move. Get this, I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from rivers, in danger from the Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at the sea, in danger from false brothers. Verse 27, I've labored and toiled and often gone without sleep. I've known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I've been cold and naked. And verse 28, besides everything else, I face daily the pressures of my concern for all the churches. That is quite a list. Amen? In following Christ, Paul had many hardships. And guess what? We will as well. If you are committed to following Christ, there will be hardships. Christ may lead you to places that you don't necessarily want to go. Or he may give you experiences that you would not choose for yourself. There may be dangers. There may be difficulties. I don't know about you, but sometimes, you know, I am tempted to have a woe is me party. Amen? You know what I'm talking about? Woe is me, Lord. I mean, there is this huge bit of circumstances that have been piling up. And man, take a look at this list, Lord. This list is pretty impressive. And I'm just, man, it's just so much. And then I read Paul's list. And I realize my list isn't quite like his. Lashes, rods, stoned, shipwrecked, danger, hunger, cold, naked. Friends, when we purpose to try and share Christ, to lead other people toward Christ, there are going to be difficult days. Yes, each one of us has our own stories already of hardships that we have faced in following Christ. But get this, you are not alone. You are, in fact, in great company if you have experienced hardships in following Christ. But remember this, take courage and hold fast to your faith, because God will help you to find a way. Well, in the midst of his difficulties, Paul also experienced visions and revelations. Now, I'm always intrigued by this part of Paul's story. I don't know about you, but you know, I've always kind of said, Lord, I mean, if you want to, I would be willing to, you know, experience visions and revelations. I mean, I'm just open. Sometimes at bed, as I go to bed at night, I say, okay, Lord, if this is the night, I'm ready. I'm ready. So far, but the Lord, but the Lord knows that I'm ready. But hey, here's the thing. Paul had some special experiences. 2 Corinthians 12:2. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up in the third heaven. Whether it was in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, but God knows, was caught up in paradise. And he heard inexpressible things, things that man is not permitted to tell. Now, a little bit later in verse 7, Paul indicates that he was the man. So don't you ever wonder, you know, what it was that Paul experienced. He was caught up into paradise, into heaven, and he heard inexpressible things, things that no one is permitted to tell. What an experience. And I don't know about you, but this passage reminds me of this. This world is not ultimately our home. Amen? There is a world beyond this one. And what the Bible says about it is true, and we can count on it. Whether we have a special vision or a revelation or not, Paul said this in 1 Corinthians 2:9, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no human mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love Him. And so we can believe that the Scriptures are true. There is a world beyond this one that we can count on, and it can help us to anchor our lives in faith when we find ourselves in the midst of difficulties. There is a future that awaits us, a glorious day, a glorious inheritance. Well, notice next, Paul experienced a thorn in the flesh. So he had these great revelations, but then he experienced hardships because of them. He writes in 2 Corinthians 12:7, to keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassing great revelations, there was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. So in the middle of his battle for the hearts and minds of Christians of the Corinthians, after boasting about his hardships and his visions and revelations, Paul talks about another part of the struggle, this thorn in the flesh. So why did he receive the thorn in the flesh? The Scripture says to prevent him from becoming conceited. Humility is, get this, a much needed trait, not only among spiritual leaders, but among all Christians as well. We need to be humble, even though God has given us new life in Christ and we have this new understanding. We've got to be humble as we relate to others, as we plan to share about it. What's this nature of the thorn of the flesh? There's been a lot of speculation. Some think that it might have been a constant temptation that he faced, or maybe it was some kind of a malady, an eye problem or malaria, or maybe migraine headaches. Whatever it was, Paul instinctively said, you know what, I have got to battle this. And what did he do? He did the thing that we should do under similar circumstances. He prayed. He went to God with it. And so in 2 Corinthians 12:8, we see he said, three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. So remember this. We are always to persist in prayer. Paul went three times with this specific request. Lord, take this thorn of the flesh away from me. But what happens if God doesn't answer our prayers in the way that we would like them to be answered? Because that ultimately was what happened here. 2 Corinthians 12:9. Paul says, but he, God, said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. The Lord would give Paul in the end what he needed, not necessarily what he wanted. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. So what does he mean by that? Well, it is in times of weakness and it's in times of struggle when we can see the power of God the most. Because in difficult times, that's the time when we realize, Lord, I need help. I have got to have your help. In my own strength, in my own power, I am not able to pull this off. One of the things I appreciate about my Celebrate Recovery friends is their awareness of their need for God's power in the midst of our weaknesses. So hear what CR people regularly affirm. These are the first three steps of the 12 steps of recovery. First of all, we admit we were powerless over our addictions and compulsive behaviors, that our lives had become unmanageable. We admit that we're powerless. Our lives have become unmanageable. You know what? That's all of us. We have this compulsive behavior called sin. Hello? And so we understand what that's about. Two, we came to believe that a power greater than ourselves could restore us to sanity. Amen? There is a power beyond ourselves. And third, we made a decision to turn our lives and our wills over to the care of God. We're going to take what we are and our struggle, and we're going to turn that over to the care of God. Now, let me tell you, that right there is the key to experiencing the grace of God. We admit our shortcomings, our weaknesses, and we say we need help, and then we call on God for help. And that's the kind of heart that God can help. That's the kind of heart that God can bless. So how did Paul respond? What was his reaction to God's answer about the thorn in the flesh? 2 Corinthians 12:9, he says, "Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my what? Weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me." Rather than bemoan his trying circumstances, "Oh, woe is me, Lord, look at my list, these hardships," Paul says, "I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses." For in the experiences of those weaknesses, Paul is saying, I have the opportunity to experience more of Christ's power resting on me. When I hear about that, I think, wow, what a perspective. What a heart. What a way to deal with weaknesses and life's difficulties. What we are saying here is Paul embraced the weakness paradox. The weakness paradox. Someone has said this: divine power is best displayed against the backdrop of human weakness. So Paul says in 2 Corinthians 12:10, "That is why, for Christ's sake, that I delight in weakness, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Now, how does that make sense? Well, it doesn't make any sense, naturally, to delight in weaknesses, in hardships, in insults, in persecutions, in difficulties. How can anyone delight in these things? Only when a relationship with Christ is part of the experience. Then, in the midst of our human weaknesses, Christ's power to help us through is mightily displayed. That's how it works. Get this: in Christ, when we are weak, then we are strong. When we admit our weakness and our need for His power, that is when He comes with power to help us to be strong. He is the one who will help us and will help us get through. What a great gift. What a great thing that we celebrate today. Let's continue to celebrate what God has done for us in His Son, Jesus Christ. Amen? Let's pray about that together. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, gracious Master, loving Lord, Almighty God, we thank You for the insights that we have learned from the Apostle Paul, from his heroic faith experience. He was in a battle for the hearts and minds of people, and so are we. And he experienced many trials and hardships, and we do too. And though he experienced a thorn in the flesh, and God didn't answer his prayer in the way that he wanted, Paul did not despair. Instead, he chose to boast in his weaknesses, in his difficulties. Because even in weakness, Christ's power is great. Christ's power is made known. Lord, we each have our own weaknesses, our own difficulties. And we each know what it is to have hurts and habits and hang-ups. But thank You, Lord, for helping us to see them and admit them. But then look past them to Your all-sufficient grace that helps us to be free. Help us, Lord, to affirm this profound truth that Paul was talking about. When I am weak, then, because Christ is in my life, I am strong. Lord, we love You. We thank You for what it means that You have come to live mighty among us. In Jesus' name we've prayed, and everyone said, Amen.